just to say that this is kind of part one of a sort of a two-parter, and you'll have the pleasure of Gary next week. And James and I are starting this morning on the topic of being ready to give. And James and I were talking about it, we've been talking about it a lot, and in my head, and I'm just going to say it out loud, I just thought, actually, can we all be a bit prepared to be uncomfortable this morning? It's not comfortable for us, some of it, and some of it might be a bit uncomfortable for others to hear. So if you hear our hearts in it, that would be great. But let's all just be a bit forgiving around how uncomfortable this might make us feel, because talking about giving in the church, although we know it happens, it's not something we talk about very much at all. We are going to look at quite a lot of scripture this morning as well. And I will sort of apologise for the state of my Bible, but I have had it 20 years, and it's the kind of Old Faithful. I have posher ones that I take round when I need my Old Faithful, I come back to it. So could we look at first Luke 20 and 21? And I'm going to skim over the first part, but just to bring out that Luke 20 starts with one day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts, he being Jesus, and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they were persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." And then he goes on to tell the parable of the tenants, a man who owns a vineyard who's stoned. And then he talks about himself being the stone the builders rejected and has become the capstone. He talks about paying taxes to Caesar. He talks about resurrection and marriage. And all through this interaction with the teachers of the law, and the chief priests, they're looking for ways to trick Jesus, to catch him out. That's what they're trying to do. And Jesus is still in the temple courts, and then we come to chapter 21. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts." Sorry, lost my place. "Out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Two small copper coins. Doesn't come to much. Maybe two pennies in today's terms. Actually, I'm not that much of a teacher. I didn't really look up what the equivalent was in today's money. But for me, it's Jesus's noting that her heart is fully devoted and she gives everything she has. And she gives extravagantly, even though it's only two small copper coins. And there are echoes of Mary, one of the followers of Jesus, when she takes the bottle of perfume and smashes it over Jesus' feet. And some of the disciples are offended by that because of the cost of the perfume and how it would have gone to feed the needy. But Jesus' response is, "She's overwhelmed with love by me. She gives everything she has. And that is the true heart of worship." And I believe he's saying the same thing about the widow's gift. It's not the amount. It's the issue of the heart, that reckless abandonment of giving everything we have to him.
We shared that first because we felt that was one of the key scriptures that we felt God had given us. And if we waffle on about other things, can you remember that? It's about a heart issue. Okay, just on a lighter note, what does the world say about money? Money, money. Don't break into song. Here's some quotes. "Let us not be satisfied with just giving money. Money is not enough. Money cannot be got, but they need your hearts to love them. So spread your love everywhere you go." Mother Teresa. Here's another quote. "A rich man is nothing but a poor man with money." There are people who love money and people who are rich. That's probably easy for her to say, because she's rich. "Greed is not a financial issue, it's a heart issue." That's a pastor. Not quite as good quotes. "Money can't buy love, but it improves your bargaining position." Money, power at its most liquid. When I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing in life. Now that I'm old, I know that it is. There's a whole range of things there. Some of them line up a little bit with the kingdom, but a lot of them don't. And money is one of the big subjects, as Ben has already mentioned, that perhaps is a bit awkward to talk about. And maybe because it's a biggie, we don't talk about it much in our corporate gatherings together. So it is easy for us to shy away from teaching on giving, tithing, all that whole side of things. But we don't want to shy away from it this morning. Money's everywhere. It's involved in pretty much everything that we do on a day-to-day basis. And as you would expect, any big issue, God has lots to say about it. And if you're employed by the church, sometimes it's hard to talk about money. There's a little bit of an awkward thing. But Fiona and I have got a little bit more freedom because we're not employed by the church. We're not at this moment anyway. So we'll take our freedom while we can. You know where my heart is on that, don't you? So this morning, we want to look at God's word. And our prayer is that the Holy Spirit will speak to each of you. You're not going to find any emotional appeals or gimmicks this morning, unless I cry, but I can't help that. But we want to share primarily out of a conviction of what we feel God, or what God's word says, but also some of our experiences and testimonies on the subject of giving. And I want to start by saying, and Fiona's already said it, that it's a heart issue. If you remember nothing else this morning, if you don't take away anything other than your new sheet, then please remember it's a heart issue. And just in case you forget all the way through, there's going to be a little thing in the corner of every slide to remind you that it's a heart issue. And whatever said, remember it's a heart issue. I hope you can see that just about. I want to start with talking about, if we talk about us wanting to give, let's start at the very source. Our God. We're just going to spend a few minutes just talking about our God, who's a giver, a generous God. So as I read these out, why don't you just let them wash over you? We've had some of them this morning about what God has done for us, but why don't you just let this feed you this morning? How great the love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us, and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. There's a few more. They're good, aren't they? But in the kindness and love of God, our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously, note that word generously, through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We could do this all morning, couldn't we? It'd be easier to do this all morning, believe me. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Thank you, God. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with man, with him, graciously give us all things? We've got to start there. Our God is generous. He's a good God. The gifts he gives us, the work of the cross. And that's our response this morning to a generous God. So where have we been as a church? And there's been a general understanding within South Kent Community Church that tithing has been the requirement for those who have been and are committed to the church. And at times, the teaching around this subject within the church has been quite strong, taught publicly, and as well as been in the form of individual challenges. In more recent years, the teaching has been more low-key, encouraging others to think on the subject on an individual basis with the occasional teaching from the front, although no direct specific teaching on tithing. Not that I can remember anyway, for a little while. Some of the key verses when talking about tithing, one comes from Malachi, which we'll look at. But it's good to re-examine the scriptures afresh. It's good to share where our convictions are. And the idea of tithing today is one area that's recognised, where we're recognised and respected scholars do have differing opinions, and they appear to hold very strong arguments and sound arguments for both. So we're just going to simply share our convictions this morning. There is a clear emphasis in the New Testament on giving, and tithing is only mentioned 3 times. However, we can't just consider half a Bible, and we need to look at the Old Testament. I didn't want to assume everybody knew what a tithe was. So a tithe literally means a tenth or 10%. How it is specifically defined in the Old Testament and what scope it has for different people is a little harder to define. In looking at tithing throughout the Bible, with the New Testament only mentioning it 3 times, tithing needs to be regarded as a principle rather than law. That's our conviction. There are many verses that talk about gifts, offerings, and first fruits, but here are a limited number specifically mentioning tithing. So we've got Abraham. Here's an example. I'm going to see if I can read it from here so I don't have to keep turning around. Abraham gives Melchizedek a tithe of the spoils of his victory in Genesis. Jacob, after an encounter with God, vows to give a tithe. Yeah, that's too small. A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth of the value to it. Every tithe of the herd and flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. So there's a few things that the tithe would involve. And even when you look, if you do a Google search on how to define a tithe, people define it very differently depending on what part of the Bible they look at. Tithes are set apart in Numbers for the ministry of the Levites and the priests. Tithes for the poor, fatherless, the widows, the aliens. Not aliens as in like space aliens, foreigners. Tithes for celebratory feasts. Nehemiah and Malachi challenged the people for withholding the tithe. And in Samuel, there's a suggestion that a tithe is suitable and appropriate for a king. So on to the New Testament. As we've said already, there's only a few references. And Jesus and Paul don't seem to teach or command tithing explicitly. You can see those. Well, that's small, isn't it? Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for not obeying the weighty matters of the law along with tithing. And the Pharisee brags about his obedience to the law and tithing, and then tithe is mentioned again in relation to Abraham's tithe in Hebrews. This verse from Corinthians says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian church to do." This is Paul speaking to the Corinthians. "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Kind of sounds a little bit like a tithe, but it's certainly not called a tithe. And there were other discussions between the early church leaders about all kinds of things, particularly in Acts, but there's nothing really on tithing that your word isn't used. And you probably think that if it was important, it might be mentioned. But we have to be careful also that just because the Bible doesn't say explicitly, it's silent on it, doesn't mean that it shouldn't carry on. There is a big however to all of this. Jesus raises the bar. We live in a time where when Jesus came, we're living in New Testament, New Covenant. Christ is the climax of the Old Covenant. the law is fulfilled in Christ. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. That's Jesus speaking. A theologian, Wolf, says, in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ intensifies the Old Testament commands and interpreted them to inner states, not just outward acts. It's like Jesus raises the bar, like the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament. If you look at adultery, it says Jesus speaking in Matthew. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But here's where Jesus raises the bar. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And you're thinking, why are we talking about this? If tithing in the Old Testament is there, and that's 10%, it feels like actually Jesus wants all of us, all of our money, all of our resources. Jesus is raising the bar. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? This is in Matthew, but it's also quoting Deuteronomy. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That's got to include money, hasn't it? Everything in us. So not only the 10% in the Old Testament, but God wants everything. Our hearts, our souls, our minds, everything. Here's some more verses from the New Testament. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. There's that G word again. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We are not under law, but grace. So perhaps tithing or giving should be perhaps seen as a privilege rather than an obligation. We are not under compulsion. We give freely because Christ is in us. How can we give without any kind of hook, agenda, pride creeping in, unless Christ is in us? We're obliged. We're not obliged because God doesn't make us do anything. But actually, there's something in us. It's Jesus. It's Christ in us that wants to respond and give. That's a kind of different obligation, isn't it? And I was just trying to think of the times I've given people money or tried to be generous. There's always a tiny bit that goes, oh, that made me look good. Just a tiny bit. Or I wonder if somebody saw me do that, you know. And it's very hard not to have that little hook, you know. And the idea is that Christ, as he works and changes and sanctifies us, then actually we become more like him, and we do it, and we don't know we've done it. We just do it because we're like Jesus. I'm a long way off that. I don't know about anybody else. Just some more New Testament verses on giving. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honour God with your bodies. Freely you have received, freely give. Look at what God's given. He deserves everything in return. You can see there's a bit of a strand coming along here. So how much do we give then? 10%, 20%, 50%, 90%? God wants all of us. He wants everything. So that 10% in the Old Testament seems to have been trumped here, if you're into playing cards. I was going to say trumping, but you might get offended if I said that. There's also some verses here about giving and planning to give, being consistent, being systematic in what we do. So it talks about, on the first of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. And then lower down in that second verse, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. It's a decision. Perhaps not an emotional thing, but what you felt God has called you to give. So where are we up to before I just hand back to Fiona for the next bit? And here's our convictions. 10% is a really good starting point to giving. A springboard or a kickstart into a lifetime of giving back generously to our generous God. We've heard about how generous God is to us. All giving, whether it's money or time, possessions, and for some of us, time is more precious than money. It's a heart issue, a heart response to Jesus. And so using the principle of tithing, that can help us as we outwork our giving. And we, you know, we as we've been married. We tithed before we were married. But when we came together, we've always tithed. We felt that was the right thing to do. That was our conviction. And one of our testimonies, and we've looked at it several times over the years, but there's times where we felt like ends aren't quite meeting and we're not being extravagant in our spending by any means. So there's a little check that thinks, oh, okay, well, let's just check what we're doing with our money. And actually, we decided to give 10% of our salary straight from the top. And that was the decision. That was our heart response to God. That was a decision. That was like a covenant with God, in effect. But actually, what had happened is our incomes had changed or something had happened, and what we'd agreed with God was out of whack. So we put it right. Now, it might be a coincidence, but I don't think it was, that all of a sudden, over a short amount of time, it felt like we were back on an even keel again. And I know that's just not us. I've heard other people in this from this church over the years say similar things where they've made a decision to give so much to God and then not followed it through quite how they committed to and then putting it right. And it's not like, well, if I give you this, God, you're going to give me this. But there is an element of God blessing obedience, blessing covenant. So it's okay. It's really quiet in here. Can someone just say boo or something like that? Thank you. Cheers, Fiona.
Yeah, thanks. Just want my Bible back. So James has been looking at the scriptures around what they have to say about giving. And I just want to reiterate again, in case that little ECG at the bottom isn't catching your attention, it's a heart issue for us. It is a heart issue. There will be no knocks on your door. And I think what we would say is maybe that has happened in the past, but there won't be. There will be no policing. It is a decision between you and God about what to give, how much, and what he calls you to do. And this is just our testimony about what he's called us to. You will notice a change in tempo in the slides because I'm far more visual than my husband, so there won't be too many words from here on in on the slides. but I just want to go into Matthew 6 for those who have their Bibles. And Jesus has been teaching in the crowd and essentially dealing with issues of motivations. And he starts talking to them in Matthew 1 about giving to the needy, but to do this in secret. And then he starts talking about pray and how to pray, but he also encourages them to do this in secret. And he talks about fasting, and he says when you fast, make sure that, you know, you're not walking around looking like you're going to fall over and people know that you're fasting. Fast, put on your clothes as normal, he says to wash and clean your hair in the same way. And because what he's talking about is to do things in a way that's honouring to God, but you don't have to tell everybody else what you're doing because it's actually between you and God what you're doing. And it's in that context that he then starts to talk in Matthew 6, verses 19 to 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasure on heaven where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I wanted to focus on the first part of those verses, because for years I thought it was where your heart is, your treasure is also. But it talks about actually it's where your treasure is, where you invest your money, where you invest your time. That's where your heart is. And it's inevitable that when we invest money in something, actually, we also feel invested. I feel invested in the local swimming club. a lot of my money goes there. I have an interest in how they run it, because that's by default, because suddenly I'm spending money there. I'm also spending a great deal of time down at the sports centre. I'm invested in what they do down there. I think that kind of prompts us sometimes to think carefully about where we give our money to, whether that's through purchases or giving. And I won't go into it all, but there are certain companies that I choose not to buy from anymore, some on ethical grounds, some on their taxation practices within the UK. But it's just an example of actually thinking about where our money goes. So I started to think about James and I, and if somebody came into our house, what would they say about our hearts? What, looking around at where we had spent our money, what would they say? So I think, this is me, and people who know us might disagree, but I think they'd say our hearts are in our children. They get a lot of our money. good food, worship music, films. We pay a subscription for a little box that allows us to access films. I think they'd say, given the stash in the storage room, that James's heart is in good beer. I think it would also say that we like technology. I won't say. I was going to say you could guess how many iPads we have in our house, but don't. Please don't. but looking around our house, they might also say that it's pretty clear our hearts are not in home decorating. It's fairly functional when it comes to decorating our house. But also, if you dug deeper, it would say our hearts are in the local church and the extension of God's kingdom through the church. It's in helping the needy. It's invested in what we do as South Kent Community Church in this area. And we know, I think there's elements around when we've given and when we give, so not only now but in the past, actually there's a sense of we want the money to be stewarded well because we're invested. And there is a need for transparency, absolutely, because that has to happen. But also trusting leaders and trustees to spend that money wisely, because ultimately when we have given, we actually don't consider that money ours anymore because we've given it unto the Lord, and it's really down to those that we've trust to steward it well on our behalf. The second bit I want to take us to is Acts 4. Starts in Acts 4 and we finish in Acts 5. So Acts 4 verses 32. The very early church were living, because I guess the question is, well, what did the early church do? What does the Bible have to say about how the church gave their money? And there are other bits around other churches giving to Paul's ministry to release him to travel around to spread the gospel. But in here, this is the very early church. So Pentecost has happened. They're full of the Holy Spirit. And they are living communally. All the believers in verse 32 were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money to from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So they lived communally. I am not, for the record, suggesting that we live communally. I did it once for 10 months. I don't have a calling to do that ever again. But this passage makes clear that they looked after the needy, but also that the apostles were released to proclaim the gospel. So they were proclaiming the gospel. And later on, it talks about how people were added to their number. So I just want to keep reading. So this is them living communally. So I'm going to start in Acts 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "this is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. That's a little uncomfortable to read, isn't it? Don't often hear about people dying, dropping down dead because they've lied to the Holy Spirit. And I think when I looked at that passage, it isn't about the portion of money that Ananias kept back. It's not about the fact that they didn't put everything at the apostles' feet. It's because they lied about it. And I also thought, you know, they were laying this, it's a very public act. They laid it at the apostles' feet in front of everybody. There were people who they didn't have to call privately and say, "Oh, by the way, sorry, somebody's died here. Could you come and bury them?" There were people waiting because it was a very public thing to do. And it's implied in the text that actually Ananias was saying that he'd brought everything. And I think because of the publicity of it, and this issue of it being about the heart, there's echoes of Jesus' warning back in Luke 20 to give wholeheartedly of yourself, not like the Pharisees, but if you're going, you know, if you've covenanted something with God about what you're going to do. No one was forcing Ananias and Sapphira to sell their land. There was no mandate on anybody to do that. The apostles didn't go around saying, "We need money, can you sell this?" It was a choice that people were making because they saw the need, and their response of hearing the good news of Jesus, being in love with him, and wanting to partner with the proclaiming of the gospel. So that the heart response of the others who sold their land, Joseph, a Levite, did so. He sold a field that he owned and handed over everything. But it was their heart, Ananias and Sapphira's heart in it, was to keep back some, but wanting, I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but I wonder whether they were wanting to be recognized for what they did, recognized maybe in the same way Joseph was, by publicly bringing this and laying it at his feet. And it is a heart issue, I think, when it comes to giving and where we give, that we need to kind of settle with. So my own story of giving and giving regularly, a regular amount, starts when I was about 17 or 18. And I had grew up in Canada, so I had a regular job. It meant that for a 17, 18-year-old, actually it was a substantial amount of money over the year. And what happened was my parents, in Canada it works slightly differently because you do get a tax relief on money that you give. So I had a notice from the church to say how much I'd had so that I could do my tax relief in Canada. And my parents saw it. My parents at the time were not Christians, did not understand giving to church or charities. And I also should mention that the church I was part of was, you know, this was 25-ish years ago. So, you know, very common that tithing was just taught as a given. So if you committed part of the church, you gave, and I was a committed member of the church. My parents had a real issue with how much money I'd given. And they didn't forbid me from giving, but they made it very clear they were really unhappy. So fast forward the story. We had this opportunity, some young leaders, to meet with a man called Ben Moore. Some of you may have heard of him. And we were just meeting, there's about five or six of us. And this topic came up, and I don't even remember how it came up. But in my heart, there was this little kind of, oh, I might have a get out clause here for the 10%, you know, from my tithe or giving to the church at all. And on the basis of, if I'm living with non-Christian parents who are unhappy with what I'm giving, and I'm trying to honor my mother and father, maybe I don't have to give any money. So the question came up, and I sort of said to my leader at the time, and he said, "Oh, well, why don't we ask Ben about it?" So we asked the question, explaining what the situation was. And I can tell you that in that moment, I have no idea to this day what Ben Moore said. I don't even know what his advice was. But God looked at my heart and I was scared. And I sat there going, oh, please don't tell anybody, please. I'll just give. I know, Lord. And I felt so exposed because it was about my heart between me and God and what had been decided. And again, I really don't know to this day what Ben Moore said. But for me, in that moment, it settled the issue of giving for the rest of my life. It was just that is my heart response to him. And actually, I don't want to touch it because I love him so much. Why would I not give? And I think, too, James and I, you know, I'm just going to move on from there a little bit. We want to recognize that, just as James said at the beginning, you know, there's theologians who've argued from all different sides. And some of us amongst us will have some really good thought out reasons about what we give and where we give it to. And again, for us, it's about your agreement. It's about your agreement with the Holy Spirit. What is he prompting you to do? What is he saying to you individually? Because actually, wouldn't it be really nice if we stood up here and told you what to do? Because we want to a little bit. But actually, not we don't want to. We all want to be told what to do a little bit, don't we? But we're not going to tell people what to do because that's between you and the Holy Spirit. But what we will say, and what I will say is finally... is that the church is the hope for the world. And we are part of the church. We are Jesus' disciples on earth now. And we have a clear mandate to go and make other disciples. We, the church, we're the expression of God's kingdom rule and reign in the earth in our local area. He said that he would build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail. And the only thing Jesus is doing now until the end of history is building his church. So we are his church. Who else reaches our communities, our friends, our families and our neighbours, if not us? There are many community projects that look after the poor and needy, but it's the church, us, his disciples that he commissioned in Matthew 28 to go and make more disciples and to bring others into relationship with him and to look after his sheep. And it's for that reason that it's our conviction that before giving to other charities, other worthy causes and organizations, that we first consider what we give to the local church, that we're connected to, that we receive care from, and that is going to support us as Jesus' disciples in fulfilling that mandate in Matthew 28. And we are all the church, not just the leaders, not just those employed. I want to say, and we wanted to say, that actually that thing about caring for people once they've come to love and know Jesus, we haven't always done it well. But that doesn't mean that we're satisfied with where we've been or where we're at the moment. And we're also not satisfied with maintaining where we're at. Actually, we really want to see South Kent Community Church fulfill the vision that God's given us for this area and maybe beyond where he calls us to. Because, you know, he calls us to stretch out, to widen the pegs of our tent, to quote Isaiah, and to see God's kingdom extended. So it isn't about maintaining. And we're passionate about that. We know and believe that all the finances in the world are the Lord's. He could, I don't know, prompt somebody to write a check for thousands completely unconnected to us at any point. But the likelihood is that the release of finances for the work of discipleship, for the work of extending God's kingdom, comes through us, the people that are invested, because you spend time with us, because you're invested here. And partnering with us in seeing that vision fulfilled, because we all have a part to play in that. So going back to where your treasure is, your heart is also. If we truly believe that actually our hearts are for our area and our community, our family and our friends, then it needs to follow that our treasure is invested in where they're going to hear about Jesus first.
I'm going to wrap things up really quickly now. Are we countercultural, kingdom-driven givers or consumers? Has the church become infected by consumerism? It's very easy to come home on Sunday morning and go, well, I didn't get much out of that Sunday morning. How about, I wonder what the preacher's going to be like. I wonder who's leading worship. I wonder what's going to, what's going to make me feel this morning. Perhaps maybe a challenge out is, what am I going to give this morning? What is God going to use me? You know, on a Sunday morning, when we hear God speak through prophetic words and somebody brings the scripture like we've done this morning, we don't hear one big audible God voice speaking to us all. Actually, he uses people. And if we don't get into a place where we're willing to do that, to give in that kind of way, then we're gonna miss it. We need to be ready to give. Sliding scale, where are you? Ready to get, ready to give. Takers, givers. That's to me as well. God hopefully speaks to you regarding your money. Even if you don't ask him, he might speak to you. The way God works is challenging our hearts, and we need to respond to what God is prompting us. In order for our church and churches in the area, the global church, to reach out using projects, buildings, other resources, money is required. So why doesn't God give us more money? Perhaps the hard question is more like, why don't we pass on to the needy what we already have? A stat from America in 2005 said, if Christians in the USA gave 10% of income, the problem of world hunger could be solved. That one hurts, doesn't it? In the same way, as God made finances and resources available to us as South Kent Community Church, or collectively in South Kent to other churches, to advance his kingdom through his people, if he has made that available, those resources available, what is our part? And another difficult question to ask ourselves, are we channels of those resources, or are we dams? God gives to us. We've seen this morning about his generosity. God gives to us so that we can give out to others. And we started with the widow's mite, who gave all she had in sacrifice. Is our response to God sacrificial and extravagant like our generous God? So here's where rubber hits the road. Don't throw your money on the road. Next time you pay a bill online, maybe have a look at your statement. It's easy when the money goes out. You don't feel it. It almost goes out. You don't think about it. But maybe look at it this month and go, oh, I could have done something else of that. And it is a sacrifice. And I'm choosing to give that money out because I know that's what God has asked me to do. It can just be a habit, can't it? Without it being necessarily a conscious sacrifice. It can just be a transaction. Is the amount right? Is it going to where God wants you to put it? And Fiona and I, we looked at our giving again, and we challenged about CAP. CAP, there's two ways you can give to CAP. You can give to CAP Central, and you can give to CAP Local. And locally, there is a lot going on, and actually, we felt it right to change our giving from giving to CAP Central to local, because we needed the resources here. And that was a conviction of our own. So where does your money go? And the challenge is, Fiona's already said, it's about us individually. Paul writes in Corinthians, Romans, talks about, so let each one give. So then each of us give. It talks about each one. It's a one-to-one thing with God. And I was reminded last week that we sang at the Lord's table, may I never lose the wonder. That's what it's about. It's understanding afresh, a revelation of what God's done for us and wanting to respond again out of our hearts. Another song, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So there's no emotional big appeal, but instead, carefully consider what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you this morning. Remember, it's a heart issue. And that rhythm, that heart rhythm, there's that procedure that's called cardioversion, where our hearts get out of rhythm. And to correct it, we need to have either medication or even a tiny electric shock to get your heart into where it needs to be. Maybe God will just give you a little squirt of something this morning and challenge you. So I'm going to pray. Holy Spirit, I just pray that whatever we've said this morning, you would help folk to remember the things that are of you, things that we've missaid or any way delivered in a way that is dishonouring to you, Lord. We love your word. We love your word, and we say thank you for it, and it helps us. And we say thank you for all those wonderful scriptures that talk about you and what you've done for us. Thank you, generous, big God. Lord, our hearts should be overflowing with thanks. Sometimes we don't always feel like it, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord. But Lord, we know deep down that everything we have is in you. Without you, we are nothing. So we want to respond again and say, Lord, take our hearts. We lay our hearts before you again. As we seek you, as we've prayed already, we want to know you. We want to seek your heart because we need to know what your will is for us personally. We want to be changed. When we see you face to face, we're changed. We are shaped. When we see you afresh, when we see a fresh revelation of you, Jesus, we are changed. So as we look into your face this morning and we have a heart to heart with you, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you change us? Would you do what you want to do? In your lovely name, may it be for your glory. Again, we've sung and prayed that this morning. It's all for you, Jesus. And Father, Jesus, be the centre of South Kent Community Church. We pray that worship wouldn't be the centre, admin wouldn't be the centre, projects, good things, our ideas, our plans wouldn't be the centre. But actually, Jesus, you would be the centre of our church and everything would flow out of that. So Lord, we really pray that. We don't want to carry on if we don't put you in the middle, Lord. So Lord, may everything else be pushed to the periphery and you be drawn where you should be, into the centre again, Lord. We love you. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.